Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it is reliable, that it imparts hope. And Lord, it does all of that because it is directly from you. You are the source of your word, and you have given it to us, revealed yourself to us in it. And Lord, we do desire to continually renew our commitment to your word, that we would be thinking about it at all times, meditating in it, reading it, studying it, growing in it, and seeking to do according to all that is written in it. Father, you do desire obedience, righteousness, holiness, and yet, Lord, there's only one way to obtain it, and that's through the grace of Jesus Christ, that he has given himself for us, died in our place. And we have access into grace that we're standing in because he gave himself. Lord, we can only know that through the truth revealed to us in your word. We can only know that because you have shown us. Jesus Christ came and revealed yourself, revealed you to us. And we had that continued revelation to know what Jesus has said and done through your word. Lord, there are treasures hidden in it. There's so much value in your word. And Lord, I think too often we take that for granted. Lord, help us to renew that commitment, to desire to be faithful to your word. Lord, to grow in it continually, to crave it, Lord, because of how much we need it. We thank you for it. Help us to be challenged as we consider it today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Our new series that we're beginning is called The Bible Plus. And I hope to ask the question as we do it, what else do we need besides the Bible? There's a question mark at the end of the plus. What else do we need besides the Bible? Do we need anything else? And we might realize, no, the Bible is sufficient. But do we live that way? Do we live as though the Bible has its authority, has all that we need for life and godliness, and is worth pursuing, worth reading, worth studying? How do we approach the Bible? There's a lot of riches contained in our passage today, and I won't be able to unfold all of them in the time we have, but I want us to see that the Scriptures give wisdom is our title of our message today. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. The Scriptures give wisdom. Now, there's a lot of competition in our family, and it doesn't help that Michael's already starting to outgrow Nathan a little bit. He's surpassed him in weight. They are equal in shoe size, and Michael likes to pick on Nate, and Nate's a little bit defenseless against him. So we talk about, they like to talk about all the time, who's bigger and who's smarter. And they start to weigh in God in the midst of all this. And Nathan's always asking, how big is God? Is he a thousand big? Is he a million big? And so they're thinking about God in the midst of it, and they're comparing against each other. And sometimes what starts to creep in there, too, with Sam going to school, and they're learning from each other, and the question is, who's smarter? And so we get all these comparisons, and we start to try to talk a little bit about a certain type of smartness that the Bible encourages. And it's not just knowing things. You can know things and still not have this type of smartness the Bible encourages called wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we can know not to do certain things and do them anyways. And you might be smart enough to know them, but are you wise enough to obey them? And so we're trying to emphasize that need for obedience. And the Scriptures are the source of wisdom. They give wisdom. In fact, we learn that they are God-breathed or inspired. God is the source of that wisdom. The word there, for if you have all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's a compound word, meaning literally God breathed. And I think we only see a couple things in scripture that are God breathed. God breathed life into man. And the scripture is breathed out by God. And we're meant to go together, to go hand in hand. We can't live apart from revelation of God of who He is. And so we need to abide in those scriptures to find that wisdom. And of course, at the end of the passage, it's going to say it's going to equip us for every good work. We'll talk about that some. But if we want to learn how to be good, how to live rightly, it comes from the scripture, and the scripture comes from God. And so because the scripture is from God, I think that gives it a certain authority, reliability that's going to be emphasized throughout scripture. And it is our source of wisdom as well. How do we grow to do what's right, to live rightly? I grew up in the Catholic Church. Many of you know that. And I was saved young in Good News Club. Came to an understanding that apart from salvation in Jesus, I deserved hell. And placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior. But I was still in the Catholic Church, and a lot of confusion came into my life growing up, that by the time I went off to college, I didn't know what I had to do to be saved anymore. And there's a lot of teaching, not to rail on the Catholic Church, but we have to understand what's in these things. There's a lot of teaching there, not just in the Catholic Church, but in a lot of churches in the world that emphasize works. And so in that sense, there is faith plus. And a lot of even in behind that, the Bible plus. The Bible plus. The authority of the Pope, the authority of the Church, tradition, all those things go into what constitutes truth. And so I didn't realize all that was part of it, but as I studied the Bible, I got involved in a church that really helped me to see what the Bible taught. Thankfully, God gave me a faith in Scripture alone. Now, the Reformation, if you go all the way back, was a response to especially the Catholic Church, and a response to specific problems in the church that they needed to address. And out of that arose five solas that they acknowledged that weren't recognized and needed to be. We're going to be dealing particularly with the first of those, which is the foundation for the rest of them in this series. That is sola scriptura, that scripture alone is the basis, has the authority for, and is truth. And so if someone's teaching, I can learn from them. But as Russ was already saying this morning, the standard by which we measure truth isn't by what people say and how inspiring they might be, how moved I was by a good talk. Good ideas, but what matters is bringing it back to Scripture and learning what is true and having that as the source and the standard by which I measure all of that. Scripture alone, and the other five then are sola fide, faith alone. It's not by works in addition to it, it's faith alone. Sola gratia, that it's grace alone. So Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. Solus Christus, that it's Christ alone. And soli Deo Gloria, it's for the glory of God alone. So we can get distracted and try to go other directions and try to add to those. But it's in those focuses that we find what God wants us to have. So we're going to focus in on the sola scriptura. And why do that? If we already believe that it's Scripture alone, why take the time? I want us to understand practically the benefits of understanding in our hearts and living it out that Scripture is enough. That Scripture, the Bible, is enough for us to understand who God is, to understand what He wants us to do. And so we're going to break that down today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, to try to more deeply understand the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is enough. We don't need the Bible plus fill in the blank. It's the Bible alone. It's Scripture alone. And Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul is addressing Timothy here, and he is telling him, if starting out in verse 14 and then in 15, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now from 2 Timothy 1:5, which says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," Paul again is writing to Timothy. He's established him as pastor of the church, and he is encouraging him in this letter, and he's reminding him. He says, "When I call to remembrance that genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." There's been a legacy that's been passed down. And so here in 2 Timothy 3, he's reminding him to remember where you've learned them from, and more importantly, and that how from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. That word able, it's a capacity, an ability, a strength and power that's wrapped up in that word, that Scriptures have that, are capable, that ability to have the power to give wisdom. They're sufficient to do that, and they're enough to do that. Scripture is able to give wisdom, and it is enough. So what I want us to see as we look at 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 today is that we must trust God's word as wholly sufficient, as wholly, as completely, in its entirety, sufficient. It's not lacking in any area. I don't need to make up for it in some capacity otherwise. Scripture is wholly sufficient. And we're going to see three areas that it's completely sufficient for. I should clarify as I do this that all that we do then centers around Scripture. We still need the church. We still need to come and sit under good teaching and preaching and to reflect together. But that must be on the foundation of the Word. And it must be against the standard of the Word. So we need, we benefit from the explanation of the Word and from personal study of the Word, but it has to come from the Word itself. We can benefit from other avenues of learning methods, but it must center around the Word. We must trust God's Word as wholly sufficient. The first area we see that it's sufficient for salvation. Scripture is sufficient for salvation. And verse 15, Paul tells Timothy how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And you could almost go right there. The sola scriptura, sola fide, solus Christus, like right there. He kind of lays it out. He expounds more in other parts of the word. That's only by those, but that's where it comes from. Salvation through faith alone and Christ alone, which you've known from Scripture alone. He had his mother and his grandmother to explain it to him, to teach him, to make it simple to understand for a child. And yet we see that even a child is able to understand the Word. We don't need an intermediary that would somehow stand in our place and I can't study the Word for myself. I need someone to explain it to me. There's benefits from that. To have it explained, but I can study it for myself. And a child can read it and understand it for himself. The Holy Spirit helps to shed light on the truth of God. And Scripture is sufficient for salvation. Just a couple quick background words. We talk about the Bible. It comes from the Greek word meaning book. and we talk about scripture, which comes from the Greek meaning writings. And of course, when we talk about those, we're referring to the books and writings that make up the whole of what we have, both Old Testament and New Testament. Paul would have been especially been referring to the Old Testament at that time, because that would have been what was completed when at the time he was writing to Timothy. Scripture in its entirety wasn't completed. There were still books to be written, and they would have had all the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament scriptures would have been circulating at that time, and some of them hadn't been written yet. But we see that scripture, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make us wise for salvation because they're inspired, they're from God, the source is from God. If you look up inspire in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary gives a definition that means influence, move, guide, to spur on or to draw forth or bring out. We kind of think of inspire a little bit differently, and we can even go somewhat new age on that. The modern definition, the way we understand that, is I can listen to certain types of music that inspire me and make me feel moved to do a certain thing, or I can watch something. And there's something joyful about going out in nature and enjoying or watching children play. But it's not the same type of inspiration that we would see in how God accomplished Scripture. And I've given you that definition already, that it is God-breathed. He is the source. And so in that sense, He did directly influence the writing of Scriptures. And 2 Peter tells us that He used men of God to, as the Holy Spirit moved within them. And somehow, in the midst of that, God gave the exact words He wanted while using the personalities of the men, so that it was written by men, but they were the words of God exactly the way He wanted them, so that every word of God is true. Every word of God is reliable, and we can trust it. And because of that, we can come to know what God wants us to know. We can come to understand. He says, since childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And that's again, moving beyond knowledge into an experience of the Scriptures, that He's experienced what they have to offer for Him, that wisdom and that salvation. Now, salvation comes from believing in Jesus, from trusting Him as Savior. But again, you can't know that apart from the truth that's revealed through the Word. And you can tell somebody the truths that are in the Word, but it's from without them having to read the Bible, and they can get saved as a result of that. But that's because of the authority and the source of that truth. So it's what it comes back to. And that carries a certain authority of who God is, what He's done, knowing that that is true, that Jesus was a real man and He was really God, that He really died on the cross and He really rose again. And Scriptures give testimony to that. And we can give testimony to the Scriptures that tell us where we've learned what God has done through His Son Jesus. And so we can memorize certain portions of Scripture like John 3:16 or the verses from the Romans Road and take the authority of Scripture and impact and influence the people around us, because God's Word is able to save. Now, stop and think about that for a second. Hopeless and helpless sinners, you can... I think it's valuable to self-examine. How did God get a hold of my life? If I weren't saved, I would be hopeless and have continued in a direction apart from God, and I might not have been the worst sinner in the world, but I wouldn't be seeing the hope and joy that God's given me in Christ Jesus. And then you can take that reflection out to the world and see, wow, there's some really bad sinners out there. And from a human perspective, absolutely there is no hope for people such as them. And yet, God's word is powerful enough to save the worst of sinners. And that's why Paul can write in 1 Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. And that God got a hold of him. God's word is sufficient for salvation. And we can work to explain that to others and try to help them to come to an understanding, because there is the spiritual battle, the wrestling with the truth, and we can use certain pictures to explain that. And yet it doesn't depend on our witty explanations. It depends on the source of the truth. So even as we're trying to simplify it or explain to others, we can work hard to do that, and that's all right. But what we want them to accomplish through that is not to sound smart or to somehow accomplish that of ourselves. What we're relying on in the midst of that is Scripture as dependable and powerful, because it is sufficient for salvation. Again, even a child can understand it and have salvation from childhood. And that's encouraging. And that imparts hope in what we do as we try to reach others and as we want to experience change for ourselves. Because if it's sufficient for salvation, if it can make that initial change that's completely life transforming, then it's sufficient for these other things that we're going to talk about. And a second area that we must trust God's word is wholly sufficient is that it's sufficient for training. Sufficient for training. Verse 16 goes on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Let's stop right there. We have different ways of how we try to invest and make an extra dollar or maybe a good return. How can we get the most out of our money for what we put into it? It says here, Scripture is profitable. It's beneficial. It's useful. It's advantageous for us. And so what we invest in it, we'll get a good return. And it's better than any financial investment we could make. The investment that we put into knowing and learning and growing in Scripture, experiencing it and teaching it, it's profitable. It's useful and it will get a good return. In fact, Isaiah 55 says that God's word will not return empty. It will accomplish its purpose. It will make a profit. It will, and we won't even see it many times. We might not realize which investment that we made in the Scripture made a certain return in our lives, or what investment we've made in others in investing Scripture in them will yield a return. We might not see those returns. And yet God is at work and He is accomplishing His purpose. And God's Word is enough. It's hard because sometimes I just want to take control, and how can I make something happen the way I want it to? And it's humbling because you can't. And we have to go back to continuing to depend on God that He would accomplish His purpose and He would do it His way. In verse 16, it has a list of things that it's profitable for. Excuse me. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it's been put this way before, and I think this is a good grid to think about those words. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof, what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. So we're talking about righteousness. What is right, what's not. So how do I know if I'm on the path or not? How do I get back on that path? And how do I make sure I'm on that path and stay on it? The word is profitable for accomplishing righteousness. It's profitable in that I could learn that the only way I could gain righteousness was through receiving Jesus as my Savior and having His imparted righteousness in my life, that I would He would become my sin so that I could become His righteousness. He's made that exchange on my behalf. And it's profitable that I can learn how to, in my practical living, live more like Jesus. I still want to break these words down a little bit for us. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Simply means teaching. And it especially refers to the content of the teaching. your curriculum in a sense. What you're teaching, what is truth in a sense, and what is good and what is right. Reproof then, when it's what's not right, helps us to see. It's rebuking, it's convicting. When I am able to look into the Word and see, wow, what I'm doing is sin, and that's not okay. I imagine walking into a room and noticing, wow, that picture on the wall, it's kind of lopsided. And so now I can see that, and I need to do something about it. So the reproof would be noticing there's a problem, and the correction would be fixing that, because that word correct actually literally means to restore to an upright state. To restore to an upright state. So it's how to get back to right again. And I really like the word for instruction, because it's used a lot of times in reference to parenting and how you teach a child. And it's kind of a holistic word, meaning the training or discipline, the full education of children. In fact, that's what we see as a whole, that Scripture is sufficient for that training. It's sufficient to train me in righteousness, how to know what's right, what's not right, to how to get right, and how to stay right. And it's going to help me to work hard on how to do that. And I can see from Scripture the right content of what is righteousness and the right methods of how to obtain righteousness, the right content for what is truth and the right methods for how to know truth and to teach truth. The methods and the content Scripture is sufficient for both of those in obtaining or in obtaining righteousness and in doing the training to do that. Scripture is sufficient for training. Do we recognize its profitability, and are we willing to invest in it to get the right return, the right yield? And it takes hard work. It takes hard work to center our lives around God's Word, to be constantly measuring ourselves against it, to be looking in it as a mirror, to be examining myself. And it's uncomfortable to see all the time, there's a flaw, there's a flaw, there's a flaw. And the more and more I study it, the more flaws I see, and the more I realize how much I depend on God. And then I know Scripture is accomplishing what it's supposed to do, because it's not supposed to make me more self-reliant. It's supposed to help me realize how much more I need God than I ever could have realized. God's Word is wholly sufficient. We must trust it as that. Because it's sufficient for salvation, it's sufficient for training, and finally, it's sufficient for service. As I desire to serve God and grow to be more like Him, it's enough for that as well. Verse 17 continues on, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, isn't that the aim of every religion? I just want to figure out how to be good enough. How to be good enough. And I don't like thinking about sin, because it makes me realize how much I'm not good enough. And even as we approach certain things, we can get bogged down with a sense of inadequacy. And sometimes we get inflated and puffed up with thinking we're so great, and other times we can, I think even then we're deflecting to get rid of that inadequacy and to narrow in on a certain focus, but we can really struggle with inadequacy. As I was serving in my previous church, I was trying to approach somebody and encourage them in how they could grow, and I gave them a service opportunity and asked them, hey, how would you like to help out with ushering today? And he was shocked, and I honestly don't think he was trying to deflect. He was of a different culture, and he felt like, oh, I'm not good enough to be an usher. And he continued to, on that basis, say, well, I could never do that. I'm not good enough. That's where I come from. That's kind of a place of honor, and I don't feel like... And we can feel that in a number of different service opportunities that I'm not good enough to teach. I don't know enough to be a teacher. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough to be able to share the gospel and have somebody respond to it in faith. And I think that's okay, because in a sense, we're all inadequate. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. We're all carrying our flaws. And again, it reminds us of how much we need God. And yet what we see here, that we could somehow, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's interesting because the word complete and then the word thoroughly equipped, the word thoroughly equipped is just an intensifier of the same Greek word as complete, which means perfect or finished, that we would be lacking in nothing, that I'm qualified, I'm good enough to do something, but only on the basis of God's authority. It doesn't come from me. It comes on the heels of the Scripture is sufficient. And as I center myself around that, I'm on the authority of Scripture. And so I can be good enough. I can be sufficient as God's person to serve Him, to do what He wants me to do. Because it was never about me anyways. If I'm on the foundation of myself, then yeah, everything I do is inadequate. Everything I do is useless. It's not profitable. It's not good enough. But if I build what I do on the foundation of Scripture, it's good enough because God's Word is good enough. It's sufficient. And therefore, what I do, what I invest in serving and being faithful to the Word of God, will return its yield. So then the word thoroughly equipped is an intensifier of that. And it refers to making somebody completely adequate or sufficient, making them perfected, finished, for every good work. That's a humbling reminder too. I have all I need to live righteously. And so every time I'm falling short, again, not to turn our focus to ourselves, but every time I'm falling short, it's because I've become distracted, I've turned aside, I'm no longer focused on God, and I'm not living according to all that He's given to me. Because I am thoroughly equipped to do everything that God wants me to do. I don't need anything else. I don't need a higher college degree. I don't need more money. I don't need more training. Now, these things aren't all bad. God may provide opportunities for each of these. But I don't need that. That's not the standard of how I'm going to accomplish what God wants me to do, how to get right and stay right, how to serve Him and be good enough before Him, and how to make what I do have a lasting impact. It's all on the basis of God and God alone. We must trust God's Word as wholly sufficient, because it is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for our training. And it's sufficient for our service. I want to close in looking back up to the beginning of our passage, what Paul encourages Timothy to do. In verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. That word means to remain, to abide, to live there. Continue on. That's where you camp out in all that you've learned from the Scriptures that have been the source of truth, the source of authority, that have been sufficient enough for all that you've been prepared to do. Timothy, you're a pastor now, or we can self-reflect, hey, I'm a member of the church now, or I've got these neighbors now who need the gospel, or I've got what I need now to overcome that sin, and I've been equipped, and I've learned all that I need. I'm not done learning. To keep learning. But I'm not arrived either. I must continue in what I've learned and what I firmly believe, what I've been persuaded of, because of the sufficiency of Scripture. Because it's good enough. Because it carries the power and the authority to accomplish what God wants. Why would I stop now? God makes a promise that Paul's clinging to in Philippians 1:6. Paul says he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun the good work and he's not done yet. If he's sufficient, if the word sufficient for salvation, it's sufficient for the rest of the training and it's sufficient for the service that we build upon because of it. And we'll keep going, trusting in that word, living in it, depending on God wholly. Trusting God's word is wholly sufficient. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you that it's all from you. And Lord, I thank you for its power to divide our hearts, to help us to know you, to know your will, to transform us. Lord, I can't even do anything to mess that up. Lord, I just need to abide in your word, to trust in you, to keep growing in it. Lord, it's amazing to think about the authority and power of your word, that it is enough. I don't need anything else. It's enough for my salvation. It's enough for my training to be righteous. It's enough for my service to reach out to others. Lord, you are good, and you've given us your word. Lord, help us to think about that as we go through our weeks, that your Bible, the Bible that we can hold in our hands, is worth digging into. Sometimes, Lord, it might sit on the shelf for weeks at a time, gathering dust. Maybe we go home, Lord, and it sits somewhere until next week when it's time to go to church and we have to look for that Bible again. Lord, we want to be in your word daily, constantly, to know it and then to be meditating on it, Lord, that throughout the day we are measuring ourselves against it, what we should do and what we have done, that we might draw nearer to you, depend on you, and know how great you are. Lord, it's easy to feel not good enough. Not good enough to live a life that's pleasing to you. Not good enough to bring your word to others. Not good enough to serve in a certain capacity in the church. Not good enough to accomplish something that maybe we feel you're calling us to do. Lord, the only way we could be good enough is according to your word, because it makes us equipped, thoroughly, complete. That we're thoroughly equipped for every good work, to do all that you want us to do. Lord, I pray for each one in this room today, as I'm sure as we meditate on these truths and think about what you want us to do, Lord, that you would help us to take the next steps to obey your word, to step out in faith, to follow you, to trust you, and to see what you would have us to do. Lord, that we would be, in a way, surprised by what you could accomplish, even through us and even in us. And yet, Lord, not fully surprised, because you've promised in your word that it is sufficient. We thank you for your promises, Lord, and we cling to them, and we trust in you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.